Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
All right. Sparse replies because there's sparse people in the room. That's fine. If you're wondering, joining us at home. But we're glad you're with us, regardless of how you're with us this morning. Anybody else decorating for Christmas a little bit early this year? I feel like it's a little bit, kind of got that feeling for most people. We're like, hey, you know, let's add a little extra cheer, maybe a little sooner. You know, maybe before Halloween for some people, why not, you know, decorate as a Christmas tree for Halloween? You know, let's just get it going a little bit sooner. We're feeling that. It's nice to kind of have some of the familiarity and the cheer as, you know, restrictions are, you know, increasing a bit and cases are surging. But we're glad you're here regardless, however you are this morning. So my name is Pastor Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Antioch Community Church. When we had our first child, it was 10 years ago, Evelyn, and it was just the two of us, right, of course, and then we added a child into our family, and boom, everything changed. Our family grows, and then all of a sudden we've got all this paraphernalia that happens when you have a child. You have a crib for the kid, and then maybe a changing table, and then diapers, and bags for the diapers, and transportation materials, and pack and plays, and maybe one of those bouncy things on the floor for the kids when you're trying to eat dinner, you know, or when you're trying to work from home now, you know, and or you've got one of those mats with the things that hangs over it, and they got the toys dangling, so when they're on their back, they can just kind of, I don't know, stare at it. But it's just, you know, life kind of increases with all this stuff. And then seven years ago, we had Jack, and then it just progresses more and more stuff, less space, more fighting, more messes. And then we had another kid, you know, Eleanor, and then we had Juniper and a half ago. And, you know, we love it, and it's a hot, beautiful mess, right? But it just, challenges happen and increase, and messes and fighting increases as our family grows. It's just part of the package deal. Good things happen, but sometimes good things happening brings about challenges. And sometimes we might say, it's a good problem to have, or it's good, but it doesn't mean that it's easy. And that's kind of the scenario that we find here in Acts chapter 6 in the first seven verses, is that the church is experiencing growing pains, going through hard things, but they're growing a lot. So we're in our series in the book of Acts, looking at the growth of the gospel and of the early church and of Christians in the first century. So I'm going to read Acts 6, verses 1 to 7 to get us started here. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So let me pray before we dive in here. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit to help us to understand your word, to enliven our hearts and our minds, to understand the good news of Jesus. And we pray that we would see and savor Jesus Christ this morning and the good news of his gospel. And it is in the mighty name of King Jesus that we do pray. Amen. So, we're in our series through the book of Acts. It was written by a guy named Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, written to a person named Theophilus, probably a benefactor who helped pay for the writing of it, likely. So he was writing probably around the time of 62 AD, which is roughly about the time the Apostle Paul was being imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. You'll find that at the very end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, in the last few verses. So That's partly why he writes right up until that point, and then there's nothing further. So he was probably writing the Gospel of Luke and of Acts, the book of Acts, around that time. And he traveled with Paul on many of his journeys. But one of the main themes in the book of Acts is that of God's people being witnesses. Witnesses to Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension into heaven and what that accomplished, which is salvation for all people and the restoration and redemption of all things. Witnesses to Jesus. So, Acts 1:8, the first chapter of Acts, verse 8, is kind of a theme that outlines the whole book geographically. So Acts 1:8 says, but Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples. He says, well, 11, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's those geographic concentric circles that describe a rudimentary outline of the whole book of Acts and the spread of the gospel. So the church is growing. We've seen these in the last few weeks in the chapters of the book of Acts, is that the church is growing exponentially. In the first chapter, verse 15, there was about 120 people, okay, gathered in the upper room waiting for the Spirit of God. Peter preaches on Pentecost. Verse 41 of chapter 2, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Boom, huge explosive growth. Then later on in chapter 2, it says, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and their number of the main came to about 5,000. Now, scholars, some debate whether that was added 5,000 or just total 5,000, but regardless, the number of believers, men and women, were probably around 10,000 or maybe more at this time in the early church. Incredible, incredible exponential growth. But with growth comes challenges. With growth comes challenges. As the church grows, the persecution increases. Andy talked about that last week, how it's getting ratcheted up. Not just arrests, but beatings as well. And regardless of the rapid growth and the increasing persecution, up to this point in Acts, we see that the church has been closely unified. Closely unified. In the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, all these, it says, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer and to the apostles' teaching. All of them. And then chapter 2, 42 to 47, it says, all were together and had all things in common. And then chapter 4, 32 to 37, those were of one heart and soul. They had everything in common. The early church was deeply unified around the central things of the apostles' teaching and prayer and the word of God. But then here in chapter 6, something changes. From within the church, quote, a complaint arose. So it's kind of like on the chalkboard, you know, or when the record skips and all of a sudden the narrative changes and there isn't some of this tight unity. They encounter a problem. So the point is, as the early church grows, it encounters obstacles that pose a threat to the unity and mission of God's people. And similarly, today, the church continues to encounter obstacles of various kinds that threaten the unity and mission of God's people. So what was the challenge? What was the complaint that they were experiencing? Well, we see that right here in verse 1. It says, a complaint arose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Some scholars will say also you could use the word murmuring. Murmuring was arising around this issue. So a couple things we need to understand in order to grasp what's going on here. Four things I want to look at. Hellenists, first of all, what do we mean when we say that? What does the scripture mean? Greek-speaking Jewish Christians is most likely what this means. Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, they're not native to the region of Palestine, which is the Roman province in the area around Jerusalem on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. These Greek-speaking Jewish Christians probably attended the Greek-speaking Jewish synagogues in the city. And many of the recent converts to appear in this early church in the last few chapters are probably, appears, Greek-speaking Jews. Now, contrast that with Hebrews, it says. These are probably Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians, native to the region of Palestine, and they attended the Aramaic-speaking Hebraic Jewish synagogues. So there was a language issue, at least, for sure going on. But then I want to look at widows. It says that widows were being neglected in the distribution. And then there's this daily thing going on where they're distributing something. What are we talking about here? Most likely, it's a couple things. Food, material goods, and probably some money, too. There could have been a weekly distribution, a daily, maybe both. And it was kind of part of the way they cared for the needs of their community. It says in the previous few chapters, people sold lands or material goods and brought the proceeds to the church, to the apostles. And widows, of course, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God very specifically cares for widows, for orphans, for the fatherless. And so the Jewish culture, but also, of course, the Jewish religion and the Christian people as well, were specifically focused on caring for those who are most vulnerable. So that's why widows are partly included in there. So that's some of what's going on. But the breakdown was most likely, what the scholars say, most likely due to the language barrier. So the bulk of the Christian community probably at this time was Hebraic or Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians. But as more and more Greek-speaking Jews came to Christ, there was a language challenge, of course, you can imagine. Though some tension was likely also along ethnic lines, where those were Greek-speaking Jews that came from other parts of Judea or the Roman world and ended up in Jerusalem, had different family of origins, maybe different ethnicities, they spoke Greek, maybe had slightly different Jewish practices than those of the Hebrews. So there's probably some tension along maybe religious lines and maybe ethnic lines as well, but certainly there was a language issue. But imagine, I mean, anytime you've maybe traveled to another country and you don't speak the language, even the most basic things are deeply frustrating or confusing. And native speakers, they're like, oh, that's so cute, you're so sweet. You just don't know how to say anything, you know? And they look at this pained expression on their face at you, and they're like, oh, yeah, you know? And you're like, oh, and you're flipping through your dictionary, and you're like, this word, you know? And it's terrible. Trying to find directions or food or something, the bathroom. I was in Istanbul for a few weeks back in 2007, and I got really good at one phrase, and it was, do you speak English? Really good at that phrase. English J billion muzunus, I believe, is the phrase. And I got pretty good pronunciation-wise, but maybe too good because then they just assumed I spoke Turkish and didn't even try to speak English to me. Then I was like, duh. So frustrating. Language can be frustrating. It breaks down so much. And the early church is experiencing this in an increasing way as more Greek-speaking Jews are converting to Christ. So the church continues to encounter divisive issues today. This certainly could have become a pretty big issue for the early church. But today, kind of the three big ones this year that we've been experiencing is the COVID-19 pandemic, of course, and then how should the church respond, and how should any of us respond? That is a very contentious issue. The second is, of course, the social unrest and racial injustice issues in our country. How should the church respond? How should Christians respond? What's going on, and what are the tensions there? And then what's going on in the political and governmental climate and all the issues, you know, fever pitch up to the election and still kind of ironing that out. Hugely contentious issues. And not just for anybody, but Christians too, the church too. We have wildly different opinions on these things in our own church. And it can be highly contentious, highly divisive. 2020 has been a doozy for divisive issues this year for anyone. So how will God's people overcome these internal challenges? Well, we see from this challenge in Acts 6, 1-7, there are two critical questions that the early church will have to answer. And today, God's people must continue to ask and answer these same two questions regularly in order to continue to faithfully and effectively be the church. So two pivotal questions that the church must regularly ask. Two pivotal questions that the church must regularly ask. And the first is, what will be the unifying mission focus of God's people? What will be the unifying mission focus of God's people? We see in verses 2 through 4, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables, the apostles say. So they say, pick out men whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So there's two things going on, just contrasting the ministry of the word in prayer and then the daily distribution of food, material goods, maybe money as well. Providing for the needs of the vulnerable, or providing or preaching the word of God. Distribution ministry or ministry of the word. You could also say demonstration or proclamation. Demonstrating the gospel versus proclaiming the gospel. And there could be a tension there. And the early church seemed to be experiencing that tension. So on the one hand, it's easy to be overwhelmed by all of the sheer volume of needs in our area. Like right here in Northeast. To feel the pull to focus on these things. Those tangible needs of people. For instance, our heart goes out to those who struggle with food insecurity or homelessness, joblessness, poverty, lack of education, lack of job training or skills, victims of abuse, those stuck in certain places in life due to criminal records, etc. But on the other hand, it's easy to be reductionistic and to view gospel ministry as only addressing spiritual problems of humanity. And our hearts go out to those who are ravaged by the effects of their sin and the sin of others. Our focus can be solely sometimes on the state of souls and their condition regarding sin, salvation, and eternity, focusing mostly on eternity. Historically, the church has struggled with this tension. We'll see in the early 20th century, the social gospel movement, born out of the reaction to the industrialization, poor working conditions, slums. The church sought to engage with these issues and address these problems. But over time, not the entire movement, certainly parts and peoples or churches tended to emphasize the demonstration of God's kingdom on earth, but maybe even to the exclusion of or in danger of ignoring the gospel message for salvation from sin and death. But on the other hand, the fundamentalist movement that was born in the same era in the early 20th century, reaction to increasing liberal theology, tended to emphasize the proclamation of God's kingdom into eternity, the importance of salvation from sin and death and life after into eternity. But then again, also, there's the danger in that movement of ignoring the good news that brings the kingdom to bear in the here and now and changes the way we live and engage with our world and with people. So we face these same issues and tensions today. At Antioch, do we focus on ministering to the physical and material needs in Northeast, or do we focus on the ministry of the scripture and prayer in Northeast? Do we put all our eggs in the basket of grocery pickup, or do we put all of them into preaching on Sunday morning and in weekly Bible studies and classes? What do we do? It's a tempting choice, but it's a false dichotomy. How did the apostles respond to this issue in Acts 6? Well, verse 2, they said, it's not right that we should give up this in favor of this. Therefore, they select leaders to focus on this duty, and we will focus on that duty. So it's not a question of either or, but of yes. It's not a choice to make, but a tension to manage. Will the church focus on caring for those in need, or will it focus on preaching the gospel? The answer is yes. The church will focus on both practical care for those in need and preaching the good news of Jesus. Yes, Antioch will focus on both practical care for those in need and the good news of the message of salvation from sin and death through faith in Jesus. We will ask those that we give groceries to how we can pray for them. We will share the good news of salvation with them as we have opportunity. We will preach the good news of salvation from sin and death on Sunday morning and share how should it affect the way we live and engage in this world. We are a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus, caring for all people through the life-changing way of Jesus. The gospel leads to good works. They mutually fuel one another. God calls to salvation in the gospel from sin and death. The gospel calls and compels us to good works. If we want to be about good works, we need to be about the gospel. If we want to be about the gospel, we need to be about good works. They are interlocked and inseparable. They fuel one another. So two questions for us to wrestle with then in regards to this. What areas of your life do you need to be more intentional to live out the reality of the gospel? How should you be living differently because of the good news of Jesus? In your home or family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace? What area of life do you need to live out the gospel more intentionally? But then, contrastingly, what area of your life do you need to be more intentional to speak the truth of the gospel? Neighbors, extended family, friends, workplace? How do you need to be more balanced in your demonstration and proclamation of the gospel? So if the main mission focus of the church is to be both and approach of gospel demonstration and proclamation, then how should we go about this? And that's the second question that the church continues to have to wrestle with, is how will God's people remain unified around this mission focus? How will God's people continue to remain unified around this mission focus? How will they not fall into one ditch or the other of only focusing on demonstration or only on proclamation? Well, let's look at verses 3 to 6. The solution here we see, they say, well, pick from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In verse 5, and it says, it pleased everybody, and so they chose 7 people. They set them before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them. So what do we learn from the early church's approach to solving this complaint and staying unified in their mission? Well, there are a ton of different principles. This is rich with opportunities to learn many different things on decision-making principles, leadership principles, conflict resolution principles. There's a ton of stuff, but we mainly need to focus on 3 things. We learn that to continue to remain unified around holistic gospel mission, the church needs 3 things. The first is the church needs godly leaders to recognize their limitations and priorities. Godly leaders to recognize the limitations and priorities. That includes me, anyone else in leadership in our church, volunteer leaders. We need to recognize our limitations and priorities. Verse 2, the apostles, they summon everybody together, the full number of disciples. It might have just been the Greek-speaking disciples, 10,000 plus people, they probably didn't have a stadium, so it was probably maybe just the Greek-speaking disciples, but it says it's not right that we should give this up in favor of this. So they recognize both need to be done, but we need to prioritize on preaching the word in the ministry of prayer, because that's what God has called us to, right? So, but at the same time, they recognize the daily distribution is really important. So important that they are the ones that had been overseeing it up to this point. If we go back to chapter 4, verses 33 to 35, we see that they are the ones overseeing the distribution. Money would be come and laid at their feet, and they would make sure it got distributed. But like, we can't do it anymore. We're maxed out. We're limited. We can't focus on all of these things at once. We can't do both well. So like, we're limited, and we have to focus our priorities on the word and prayer. But this still matters. We need to figure out a way for this to happen. I've been encouraged by Pastor Andy's leadership of how he's recognized that he has limitation capacities. Over the course of the church of 12 plus years growing, he's had to focus more and more on just a few things and recognize that he's not great at maybe some other things too that other leaders need to step into. I've been really encouraged to see that. And we have a diversity of leaders of Coley and Sarah and Rachel and others doing all these different things that are really needed. But one person can't do them all. So godly leaders recognize their limitations and priorities. The second is the church needs godly leaders to be identified, developed, and empowered. The church needs godly leaders identified, developed, and empowered. Verse 3, it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Probably one of the problems that was leading to the neglect of some of the widows in the Greek-speaking community was just sheer organization. With 10,000 plus people in the church, can you imagine those needs? That is just staggering. How did they keep track? How did they keep track of the money and the materials and the goods and all the people that did have needs? What, daily? Weekly, even? That was just incredible that they were able to do it even up to this point. So it's stunning to imagine. So just organization was the key. But then they recognize they need to delegate this. They need more leadership to oversee this probably massive ministry. But they can't give it up. But that language can sound harsh if you just read it. We can't give this up to serve tables. It sounds kind of like demeaning, right? But it's actually, it's really the opposite, because they'd been overseeing the ministry up to this point, and they were willing to continue, but they just recognized, we can't continue. So what did they do? They appointed 7 godly leaders to oversee it. That shows value and care for that ministry. It said it's just as important as what we're doing, and we need more people of godly character to oversee it. Leaders are needed all the time, wherever you go, no matter what. And the church is no different. The church needs godly leaders. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest fields." We always need godly qualified people to serve and minister in the church and with the good news of the gospel. One of my responsibilities is to oversee community groups and the training and development of those leaders. And we're growing more groups, and more people need to be involved, and so we need to train more leaders and identify them and connect them with groups. Always need more, but they need to be intentionally identified, trained, and empowered. So the third thing that the church needs is needs God's people to step up to lead and to say yes. The 7 didn't volunteer. They were voluntold, sort of. They said, "Select 7. And they're like, "Okay, you know." And they were like, "All right, go get them." It's implied that they said, "Yeah, okay." But we don't see that in the text. But they were told, "You would be of good, you know, good to minister in this way." And they implied, said, "Yes." And related to this is that it was the Greek-speaking community that was experiencing these challenges. And so they chose leaders from the Greek-speaking community to address the issue. All 7 of these people have Greek names, and it's most likely that they were Greek-speaking Jewish Christians to care for the food distribution ministry so they could make sure that it's equitable and being done well. They were maybe bilingual too. That would be helpful. So God's people need to lead and step up and say yes. Just like Holly was saying this morning, the food distribution ministry is growing. 6,000 pounds of food were given away last month. 6,000 pounds, that's amazing, right? But that is a lot of weight, as she said. It needs to be carried and moved and sorted multiple times. God's people need to step up and say yes. Kids ministry historically has been an area where we need lots of helpers. Not right now, but we will one day need more help and leaders. And not just randos, but people who love Jesus and have his character flowing through them in the Spirit of God, as we see here, full of wisdom. So 2 questions to consider. What areas of godly character do you need to grow in so that you can step up and say yes by the grace of God? Wisdom, faith, fruit of the Spirit, looking at Galatians 5, some of the details there. How do you need to grow as a follower of Jesus to put on the character of God more and more to serve with your gifts? And the second question is, where do you need to step up and say yes to leadership among God's people in the church? Where do you need to step up to lead and serve and to say yes to leading God's family? So then this complaint arose. They addressed the problem. What happens now? Well, we see verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples increased. The church continues to grow when it could have been derailed because of this big divisive issue. It continued to increase in mission effectiveness and in numerical size. So we too can trust and anticipate today that God will continue to grow his church as we seek to stay unified around his gospel. So what will be the unifying mission and focus of God's church? God's people need to remain focused on a balanced gospel ministry of demonstration and proclamation. And then how will God's people continue to remain unified around this mission focus? We need godly leaders to recognize their limitations and priorities. Godly leaders to identify and be developed and empowered. And then God's people need to step up to lead and to say yes. The growth of God's people will inevitably bring challenges and struggles due to sin and the enemy. But how we overcome these struggles in and of itself is a witness of what we are about. We must remember that how we overcome divisions, how we grow, and how we accomplish our mission matters. And that it all happens the same way. So let me read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 9 to conclude here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, experiencing divisive issues. Some are saying, I follow this guy, I follow that guy, this one matters more, and I follow this person. He's like, look, that's not how it is. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9. But what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. No matter how we approach it, at the end of the day, God gives the growth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth is that ultimately you're the chief shepherd of your church. You are overseeing the good news of your gospel spreading, the growth of your people, and you will bring it to completion. And you will one day return to redeem and restore all things and finish the work to the end. We long for that day. We're so thankful, God, that you are overseeing this. And we can look to you for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.